Now, this first message is entitled, What Does God Need? What does God need? And if you are thinking something, if something came to your mind when I said, What does God need? You're wrong. Because here's point number one. I normally don't get into the points so quickly, but I felt like that this had to be a point so we would try to remember this, all right? Number one is, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. This is the truth from Scripture that we see all through Scripture. Let me say it another way, and there are three S's to what I'm about to say, if you want to try to remember this. God is self-existent, self-sufficient, and self-sustaining. And you could think about each of those this week as you ponder, maybe if you take the notes and review them in your quiet time at some point. God is self-existent. He's self-existent. He is self-sufficient, and He is self-sustaining. Completely on His own, God doesn't need anything. Now, the way this message came about was a few years ago, Debbie and I were on a cruise, and this particular cruise was our 25th wedding anniversary. We've been married 28 years now, but we realized on this cruise that we are officially old because it was the Alaskan cruise, and we enjoyed it. But on this cruise, you have lots of time to just do nothing, which we're valuing even more now. And so we were just sitting on the deck, and the two of us together, and she was reading a book, a fun book, you know, and I was reading a fun book. I think it was about Alaskan fishing boats, you know. And we were just sitting there, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me on vacation. And He said three words to me that literally changed my theology. You understand the word theology is not the same as doctrine. Theology, it comes theos, God, and ology, a study of. Like you had in college, zoology, biology, geology, all those ologies, you know, that you didn't like. Well, ology means study of, theos means God. So it's just the study of God. So it changed my study of God. You understand what I'm saying? And here's what He said. He said three words to me. I need you. I need you. And the next part of the conversation I'm a little embarrassed about because I begin to explain to God why that is not theologically correct. I said, God, you don't need anything. As a matter of fact, a scripture came to my mind, and it's not Genesis 2, we'll get to that in a minute, but Acts 17:25 says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. As though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, existence, substance, and sustaining. Sustaining. He does that. So, anyway, I said, God, you don't need anything. Now, here's point number two. Don't forget this now. God decided to need you. The God who didn't need anything decided to need you. He decided to. Let me say it another way, and this is one of those statements you could write down. God doesn't need you to exist. He needs you to coexist. In other words, He needs you to partner with Him to get things done on the earth. Otherwise, things are not going to be accomplished on the earth. We kind of feel like, as Pastor Mary Jo said in that announcement a moment ago, que sera, sera, whatever will be. It's not true. If we just said, and we have this thought, you know, well, God's strong enough, God's big enough, if God wants to change my circumstances, He'll do it. No, God cooperates with you. Let me say it another way. God works when you work. God moves when you move. It's a principle that He's established in the kingdom of God. Now, let me show you a very simple illustration right after He created Adam, how He needed Adam. Genesis 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. That's how we got hippopotamus. It just fancied Adam. Now I'm wondering, too, on some of the names, if God just went, whoo, boy. Now, first of all, let me say this to you. Adam was a genius. I mean, he was a genius. To be able to do this, to name the, you know, you remember in college, you probably had to do this, to name the class, order, phylum, kingdom, and species of all these different animals. Adam named every animal. Every animal. Think about all the different types of animal. I mean, he's a genius. And obviously he was a genius because he was created by a genius. And this is before sin entered the world, remember? And if you just think about it logically, God's a genius, and if you're going to create someone to hang out with, you're not going to create a dummy. I mean, you don't want, you know, look at the spectrum of that sunset. Yeah. You know, you want a little more thriving conversation than, yeah, you know, you so... So he's a genius, and he does this. But here's the point. Couldn't God have named the animals in a millisecond? couldn't God have said, Adam, come here, son. Come here, look. The long neck thing, that's a giraffe. That's a giraffe. That's a lion over there. That was a duck that just flew over. That was a duck. Remember, the bigger one's a goose. Smaller one's a duck. Oh, there's a deer. That's a nice deer, too. That's about 180 Boone and Crockett deer. You might want to remember where that deer lives. Because right now you're just eating fruits and vegetables, but I'm going to change it and you're going to get to eat meat. So anyway. So he could have told Adam the names. But listen to me. I'm going to say it a different way. No, he couldn't. He couldn't have. Okay, now listen. He could have because of the power. He couldn't have because of the principle. God lives within the principles he creates. And he created the principle that he works with people. And let me just go a little deeper in this principle. And this could be a whole sermon, so I can't go into the whole sermon. But let me explain why Adam had to name the animals. He had to name the animals because he was going to have authority over the animals. And if in God's kingdom, if you have authority, then you have to fulfill your responsibility. Otherwise, you don't have authority. Now, that right there was a mouthful. Let me say another way. If you think that you have authority because you have a title, but you don't fulfill the responsibility of that title, you don't have any authority and people won't listen to you. People listen to people who fulfill responsibility. Doesn't matter what their title is. I almost wanted to say something about the presidential election. Sorry. Here's the point. God needed Adam to do something. Not because God didn't have the power. It was because of the principle that God created. So I'm going to keep building this. But you have to understand that when we catch this, it will change the way we view life. When we understand this, all right? Now, I'll get to 1 Samuel 17 in a minute, but let me show you another scripture. And this is one of the most amazing scriptures you will ever see in the Bible. Promise. One of the most amazing. Mark 6, speaking of Jesus, verse 5. Now he, Jesus, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Okay, here's what the Bible says here. He could not do a mighty work there. Except he laid his hands on a few sick people, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Now listen, wait, this is what you just read. The creator of the universe could not would not, and in the Greek this means is not able to. What does this mean? Does this mean God is not able to do a mighty work? Here's what it means. It's not because he doesn't have the power. It's because God has limited his activity on this earth to our faith. Here he is. All power is in him. He is in a village where there are people that need miracles, and he can't do a miracle there because of unbelief. That is one of the most amazing verses you'll ever read in the Bible. All right, I want to ask you a question. Is there any area of your life you need a miracle in? Can God do a miracle in that area? Now, here's what we say. We say, yeah, he can. No, he might not be able to because he's waiting on you to cooperate with him. Are you following me? Am I making this clear? Okay, look at 1 Samuel 17. Very famous passage about David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was, and I just want you to notice the number here, 6. 6 cubits and a span. He had a, now it's going to list his armor, and it lists how many pieces of armor he has, by the way. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, a bronze javelin between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600, and notice the word 6 again, 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. All right, let me just remind you of the three numbers we just saw. He had 6 pieces of armor, 6 cubits and a span tall, 600 shekels. Let me say them again and just see if you've ever heard these three numbers used together anywhere else in the Bible. 6 pieces of armor, 6 cubits, 600 shekels. 6, 6, 6. Some of you are immediately thinking, are you saying Goliath was the Antichrist? I'm saying he was Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world. That's 1 John. 1 John says, this is amazing to me how we overlook this with all of our charts. You know, we got all these charts about who it is and, you know, when they're coming and what they're going to do and all this stuff. And 1 John says, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, there are many Antichrists in the world. There are many. Goliath was obviously anti-God, anti the people of God, right? Okay, so here's Goliath talking, but you know who's really talking here? Satan. He's deriding the people of God. He's accusing the people of God. It's what Revelation 12 says. He calls him the accuser of the brethren, okay? So watch what he says, verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up against for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man. Now remember this principle. God works through people. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Okay. God was in Israel. No doubt God was in Israel. But I said to you that God has limited his power to our faith. He's limited his activity to our activity. Okay, here's a question for you. Do you think Satan knows this? Here's what Satan's thinking that day. I got you now, God. I got you now. I know that you've got the power to defeat the Philistines, but I know that you work through people. And if a person doesn't stand up and take your word by faith and do something about it, then my giant will beat your people. And I'll get your people in bondage because I know how you work, God. And I have put forth such a giant that he's going to cause fear in the hearts of your people. And there's not a man that's got the guts to stand up to me. I got you now. That's what Satan is thinking. I got you, God. There is not a man that's got the guts to stand up and fight. You know what God said? God is so cool. He said, I don't need a man. I got a boy. See, he just needs a person. Man, woman, boy, girl. He just needs a person, a human, that'll believe him. That's all he needs. God said, I got a boy. I have been training him with a lion and with a bear. And he has no fear. He trusts me. Now, let me ask you a question. Couldn't God have just sent a lightning bolt and struck Goliath right here? Well, according to power, he could. According to principle, he couldn't. I hope you're catching this. Because I'm telling you, this will help every problem you have. According to power, he could. According to principle, he couldn't. When the Lord started showing me this, I started just thinking through the Word. Because God said to me, just find something, Robert. Just find one place in the Bible where I moved and it wasn't in cooperation with my people. Just find a place where I did something and someone on earth didn't cooperate with me. And I started thinking through the Bible, and all of a sudden I remembered. I thought, oh, I got it. You sent an angel one time and killed 185,000 men. You remember that story? And the Lord said to me, go back and read it. I said, no one helped you do that. He said, go back and read it. No one cooperated with you then. Go back and read it. I went back and read it. Here's what it says. The king said, God said to the king, because you prayed. Very words. Because you prayed, I will send my angel. In other words, somebody did something, so God did something. It's all through Scripture. We have to understand this. We have to cooperate with God. And here's what's amazing to me. Many people today are upset with God because they know God's got the power and God's not helping them. And it's really like chess. Now, I don't like chess. I'm grateful chess is not an Olympic sport. But a few times, I'm flipping through the channels, I've got caught before I can get quickly to that button on chess. And here's what I've seen. I've seen someone move, and then after they move, they push that little clock there, and I assume that means it's your move. Everyone agree with that? Okay. Here's what gets me about many, many believers. We're saying to God, why don't you move? Why don't you do something about my marriage? Why don't you do something about my finances? Why don't you do something about my situation? And I think God is saying, what's your move? I already moved. I moved. It's your turn to move. You know, we talk about we need a move of God. Maybe we need a move of people. Maybe we need to move, and then God will move. See, you can see this principle. Those of you who are parents, you have tried to instill this principle in your children. If you'll do something, you'll be rewarded. If you'll work hard, you'll see that, you know, and your child says, well, why didn't God help me in school? Well, maybe because you stayed up late playing poker and didn't study the night before your test. Maybe that's why. Well, why didn't God help me get a job? Well, maybe it's because you're lazy and come in late and have a bad attitude. Is this okay to preach like this? Well, why didn't God help me in my marriage? Well, maybe it's because you're a jerk, sir. Why don't you help me, God? Here's what God's thinking. Why don't you love her like I love the church and lay your life down for her? I'll help your marriage then. You do your part, I'll do my part. Are y'all following me? Here's one we just finished talking about. Why don't you bless me, God? Why don't you quit stealing from me? I don't know if you're liking this message or not. I'm just going to preach it anyway. So here's the last point. First point is God doesn't need anything. Second point, God decided to need you. Here's the third point. Have you decided to need God? Have you decided to need God? And I'm not talking about just getting saved. And if you're here today and you don't know when you die you'll go to heaven, then you can get saved. God took the most complex issue in the world, and that is how can a sinful person have a relationship with the Holy God, and He made it the most simple issue in the world, and that's by grace through faith. It's really easy if you want to get saved today. But for those of us who've already given our lives to the Lord, I'm wondering, have you decided to need God in your business? Have you decided to need God in your marriage? Have you decided to need God in your relationships? Have you decided to need God? You have to continue to decide to cooperate with God. And let me tell you, this isn't in your notes, but really there's three little sub-points under this that you need to know about have you decided to do your part. Here's the first thing I want to tell you. God's never going to do your part. It's very, very important for you to understand. If it's your responsibility, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, that's your responsibility, not God's responsibility. If it's your responsibility and God gave you the ability to do it, He'll never do your part. God, let me say it again, God will never do your part. See, when we build this new building, yes, God's going to bless us, but we all have to do our part. And if we don't all do our part, then we don't build another building and more people don't get saved. That's the bottom line. So we'll all do our part. It's not a big deal. You don't have to do anybody else's part. You just have to do your part, all right? So God will never do your part. There was a lady working in the nursery, and She didn't have any children. She's just volunteering to work in the nursery. And she was kind of joking one day with God. She was changing a diaper. And while she's changing the diaper, she said, "Lord, are you going to help me when I get married? Are you going to help me when I have children?" And then she said, "Are you going to change diapers for me?" And just like that, she heard the Lord say, "I am the Lord. I change not." There are some things that God's just not going to do. He's not going to do your part. Here's the second thing I want to tell you about this. Your part is never supernatural. Now, this is really good. This will help you, I promise you. Your part is never supernatural. Do you know why that's so good? Because you're not supernatural. Your part is always the natural part. God, listen to this. "You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Lay hands on the sick is your part. That's natural. "They shall recover" is God's part. That's supernatural. You don't have to do that part. You just do the lay hands on part. David had to sling the stone. God, that was natural. God is the one that made it hit exactly where it needed to hit. That's supernatural. You remember the parting of the Red Sea? That's supernatural, right? Do you know what Moses' part was? He had to lift up a stick. Here's a video. I know they did it better in the movie, but I just want to show you. Here's a picture. Here's what Moses did to part the Red Sea. "I could have done that." He just picked up a stick. Your part is never, never. Oh, I'd like for you to listen to this message 10 times and get every piece of these truths in your heart. Because it's so easy. Your part is never supernatural. And here's the third thing I want to tell you about this. Your part comes first. Now, boy, this is where people don't get it. Keep waiting for God to move. "God, I'm waiting for you to move. I'm waiting for you to move." Okay, let me give you just a few scriptures. And the first one, I'll quote it wrongly, incorrectly, and you see if you get what I'm saying here. The Bible does not say, "And they shall recover, and you shall lay hands on them." Does it? No. Which part comes first? You lay hands on them, and they shall recover. Our part comes first. Now, I understand that God loved us first, and in essence, God has already moved. While we were yet sinners, God so loved the world, He sent His Son. Christ died for us. I understand that. But I'm telling you that now God's already moved. It's our turn to move. All right, let me say it another way. Listen to this scripture. "Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." See, we have to move. God, what does God need? All right, here it is. God needs you. God needs you. Not to exist. He's self-existent. But He needs you to accomplish His will on this earth because He has decided to limit His actions on this earth to our actions. If people are going to get saved, it's going to be because we witness. If people are going to get healed, it's going to be because we pray. If people are going to have the gospel taken to them in another nation, it's going to be because we give. That's what God's done. Now, let me wrap this up and go back to Adam and Samson and time together. You might want to write down Romans 5 and read Romans 5 this week. And let me just encapsulate Romans 5 for you. Romans 5 says this, basically, and for some of you, this is going to be a shock. I'm just telling you, I understand this will be a shock. This is doctrine. This is correct doctrine. Right? Here's what Romans 5 says. "Because Adam sinned, you go to hell." That, in essence, is what it says. Without Christ, because it goes on to say how you don't have to go to hell. But here's what it says. "One man sinned, and everyone was condemned." Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but that's the truth. You were born condemned. It's not good news, is it? Here's how John 3 says it. You were condemned already. Already condemned. "Because one man sinned, the whole world was condemned." Now, let me ask you a question. Doesn't that seem a little unfair? See, you don't want to answer because you're in church. But you'll get out in the car and you'll say, you know, it really does seem unfair when you think about it. It really is unfair. One man's sin and the whole world was condemned. Do you understand that? See, I didn't understand it at first. And let me remind you something about when we don't understand things that we read in the Bible. Okay, and I told you this before, but it's very, very profound. I don't want you to ever forget this. Anytime you read something in the Bible that you don't understand, it's because you don't understand. Now, here's why I had to say that. You'll never read anything in this book that's wrong. You'll never read anything in this book that's contrary to the love of God or the nature of God. But many times we read stuff that we think, oh, that doesn't sound fair. But we know God's a just God. See? So let me just say it again, because it's a very wise and deep saying that I'm saying here. Anytime you read something in the Bible that you don't understand, it's because you don't understand. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's something wrong with our mind. It's called sin. That's why we have to renew it. So, doesn't it seem a little unfair that one man sinned and the whole world was condemned? Okay, well, let me tell you what it is. It's not unfair. You ready for this? It's brilliant. It's brilliant. And I'm going to tell you why. And I hope that you get ahead of me on this. I hope as I'm saying it, it dawns on you, it's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit where I'm going. All right, listen, you're going to like this. Since it only took one man to lose it all, it only took one man to get it all back. Isn't that good? That's Jesus. And when you go on to read Romans 5, that's what it says. It says the first Adam lost it all, but the second Adam, who is Christ, got it all back. See? All right, but let me prove my point. I'm saying God needs people. God needs a person. God needs a man. Okay, listen to me. Since a man lost it, a man had to get it back. Since a human being lost it, a human being had to get it back. If Jesus could have redeemed you from heaven, He would have. He couldn't. He had to become a person. He had to be born. He had to become a human to be able to redeem humans. You understand what I'm saying? And we have another analogy of it in this message that some of you might not have recognized a moment ago. Do you remember what Goliath said? Choose a man that he may come down and fight with me. If I win, I get them all. If he wins, you get them all. Okay. You know what probably happened in the heavenlies? Satan said that to God. Choose a man, because you work through men. I know you work through men. Let's just quit doing all these little battles. Let's just have it out once and for all. Choose a man. And then he used the words maybe that Goliath used that he didn't realize what he was saying, that he may come down, wrong words, and fight with me. If I win, I get him. If he wins, he gets him. And I think God said, okay, I choose Jesus. And I think Satan said, whoa, wait a minute, wait. He's not a man. And God probably said, well, we'll just make him one. And the Son of God became a man. And when you say, what do you mean he gets them all? Let me explain to you what it is theologically. It means that he's already paid for the sins of every person. He's already bought the redemption of every person. Here's the problem, though. The principle is that God partners with us. And there are some people that will not partner with God. And therefore, they forfeit their inheritance, which has already been purchased. So here's what I'm saying to you. What does God need? He needs you. What's the power of we? It is the power when we come together with God. in your marriage, your finances, your health, your relationships, your situation, even in areas of bondage in your life. And you say, I just do not have the power to overcome this bondage. Guess what? God does. And there's a power that's released when we come together with God, when we partner with Him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.